We are still in Shmuel Aleph, still in Perek Tet Zayin, chapter 16. That has not changed. And dealing with, first, the rejection of, the rebuke of Shmuel, the rejection of Yishai's older sons and the rebuke of Shmuel, and then moving into the selection of David. So we had noted, someone emailed me in between weeks asking me about David's mother. We learned a lot about Yishai, David's father. So who was David's mother? So it's interesting that she's not named. And I say it's interesting because in general with kings, the text in Tanakh does teach us the names of their mothers. So we know, I don't know if we know all of the queens, but we know certainly almost all. We are told who they are. With David, we don't get the name. There's a Gemara in Bava Basra, which my father, I remember using over the years to either torture or benefit, depending on how you look at it, yeshiva students who would come collecting staka for the yeshiva at our home. He would like to ask them about this Gemara. It's a Gemara of Basra Daf Tzadi Aleph, in which they give the names of certain mothers. So the mother of Avraham is named there, the mother of David is named there. And you know, my father would say, you know, he would give a donation, but he would be willing to add to the donation if they knew the name of the mother of David or the name of the mother of Abraham. So the mother of David, I will never forget because of that, is Nitzvas Bas Adiel is her name. It's not a name that we find in Tanakh. The Gemara just says it. So much of the commentators to the Gemara ask, why exactly is that, why is the Gemara mentioning that? And the Gemara's answer is that it's mentioning it in order to answer people who will challenge the story and say, if this story were really true, you would know who the mother is. You would have a name for the mother. But the commentators there say that it's, you know, for David in particular, it's appropriate to mention it. Kings in general, we know who their mothers are. It's strange that we don't have it in Tanakh. But in any case, that's her name. I wish I could tell you something else about her, but I don't know anything else about her. Hannah, you were going to say?
I always thought that she's not named because of David HaMelech says, "O v'chet yachimat me'imi." So maybe it's not appropriate.
That's interesting. That's interesting. I never thought about it that way. That's that is interesting.
Can you translate, please? I didn't get it.
Sorry?
Can you please translate what Hannah said?
So I'm actually calling up the original pasuk. I was going to share it on here, so just give me a moment. I'm just calling it up on the Bar Ilan. Hold on. Here we go. Tehillim Nun Aleph. Okay, and share screen, and that way you'll be able to see it. There we go. So it's Tehillim Nun Aleph. And it is Pasuk Zayin. Hein ba'avon cholalti. You see where the arrow is on the screen, right? In sin cholalti, I was formed, hollowed out, literally. Uvechet, and with transgression, yechematni imi. My mother saw me. Now, what exactly that means, what is it that David is talking about? If you look further up in the Perek, this is when Nasan comes to David after what happened with Bathsheba. And David, you know, has to acknowledge what he's done is wrong. So he acknowledges his sin. In the text that we'll see eventually in Shmuel, we'll see him simply say, "I have sinned. What I did was wrong." But here you get a perek in which he pleads with God to forgive him, and he says, "If you look at pasuk hey, keep fisha'ay ani eda. I know what I've done wrong. Chatasi negdi samid. My sin is always before me," and so on and so on. And he describes himself as being born in sin, which is a term, of course, that to Christians means something entirely different. But what Hannah is suggesting is that the text hides her name because of the because he's going to say, "I was, you know, my mother saw me in sin." I like the idea. I'm not so sure I would take it as pshat, but I think it's a very interesting way to look at it. Okay. But in terms of where we are in Shmuel, remember that I'm not going back over everything, but remember that Shmuel has Yishai's sons brought out to him, and he sees the firstborn one, Eliav, and says, the anointed one is before God. And Hashem responds to him in chapter 16, sentence 7, saying, it's not the way people see things. People see with their eyes, God sees to the heart. Right? That was the rebuke, and it was a really strong rebuke. And we first spent some time asking whether Shmuel was really won over by appearances. Is that really what Shmuel was doing? And we saw two different schools. One school of thought is, yes, Shmuel wanted to anoint Eliav because he thought Eliav was more suitable. And there's a lot of logic to it. We said back in chapter 9 that Hashem wanted to send to choose a king who would look good in order to convince the people to follow him. Shaul's problems did not stem from the fact that he looked good. Shaul's problems came from other areas. There's logic to do this. Then why did Hashem in fact reject Eliav? So we noted because Eliav gets angry, which we're going to see in the next chapter. And having a temper is not what God wants for a king. That's one school of thought. He thought, yes, Eliav is appropriate because Eliav is attractive. The other approach is to say Shmuel was arguing to keep Shaul. He was not saying, pick this one, he looks good. But rather, what he was saying was, no, this one doesn't look good. Keep Shaul, the good-looking one. That's the other way to frame it, which we saw brought in Radak, Abarbanel, Malbim, fine. And then we turned to say, okay, so what exactly is God saying? What is Hashem saying in rebuking Shmuel? What has Shmuel done wrong to deserve that kind of harsh response, even if he misunderstood? What has he done that's so terrible? So we went back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is very, very important for this conversation. And so important, actually, that I think I'm going to call it up on here and share it with you and go through it very quickly, because a lot of you here went through it very slowly with us the first time. I think it's important that we actually see this conversation that goes on in chapter 9 in order to understand what's going on here. So I'm just sharing the screen again with you. This is Perek Tet, chapter 9. And I'm skipping through the beginning of it. We described it already last time, where Hashem has told Shmuel that Shaul is going to be coming to him. Shaul is looking for his father's donkeys. Shaul runs out of food. He's there with his aide. They went place to place to place looking. They're looking even though they're out of food, and they have no money. And then they arrive at a town in which the youth says, this aide of Shaul says, This is where we want to be. There's a man of God here. He can tell you anything. And Shaul says, well, we don't have any gifts to give him. And the youth, they have a nice little conversation about what they're going to do about it. And finally, they come into the city, and they meet some young women, Na'arot, some women who are going out to draw water at the well. We're in Pasukut Aleph, if you see where my arrow is, sentence 11. And they say, is there a Ro'eh here? And they say, yeah, he actually is going to bring a sacrifice. Go up to the Bama, go up to the stage. Here's where he's going to go to eat. They're not going to eat until he comes. And so you should go up there, and that's where you'll find him. So they go up into the city. And Hashem opens the ear of Shmuel, meaning they, hold on, I'm just admitting people from the waiting room. Okay, Hashem opens the ear of Shmuel in advance and tells him Shaul is going to arrive. So he already knows that this is going to happen. And Shmuel sees Shaul in Pasuk Yud Zayin, sentence 17, and God says, the man who I told you about has now arrived. And Shaul goes to Shmuel and he says, tell me, where is the house of the Ro'eh? where is the house of this seer who is here? And Shmuel's response to is Anochi HaRoeh. I am the Roeh. Come with me. That's what he told him then. And we said that was what he was supposed to say when he did this. That was exactly what Shmuel was supposed to say, meaning they were supposed to meet each other. We know that. Shmuel was supposed to impress Shaul with everything he knew in advance. It's part of convincing Shaul to believe in Nevi'im, to believe in prophets. And yet, we saw a medrash that says Hashem is angry at him for saying, Anochi HaRoeh, for saying, I am the Roeh. And we couldn't understand at the time, what in the world is God angry about? So we said you could give the answer that, yes, you're supposed to tell him that you are the seer, but you're also supposed to say what Yosef says and what Daniel says, which is, everything I see comes to me from God. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to not be an initiator. You're supposed to be a conduit for the message. You are a Navi, not a Roeh. The text emphasized that they used to call people a Roeh back then, right? But you're not a Roeh. A Roeh suggests it comes from you. You're not the originator. If you're a Navi, you are bringing a message that God has given to you. So the right answer for him to say was, I'm not a Roeh, I'm a Navi. That's what he was expected to say. And now, all of that's what we did last time. Susan?
I have just one question, because all of a sudden when you were reading that, he was bringing a korban, and now God tells him to bring a korban for David. Is there a connection between the korban before Shaul was anointed, and now, I know we said all the reasons for the korban, but now a korban before David is being...
Right. So I would suggest not. The reason I would suggest not is because, as you just noted, there are utilitarian reasons for this korban here. He wasn't going to bring it until he said to God, I don't want to go. But also because we've noted a couple of times that this was a standard thing. Prophets came to places and held a big celebration at the local bama, the local altar, honoring God. So yeah, that's the way that I would look at it. So this is all recap of what we said last time. But I want to discuss more this harsh response that God gives him and why God rebukes him now. I think it's because Shmuel has demonstrated that he doesn't fully accept the divine order regarding Shaul, even as he carries it out. He's grieving. At the end of chapter 15, you remember what we read? He never saw Shaul again, although they did, but he never went to Shaul again because he was grieving for him. And in the beginning of this chapter, Hashem came to him and said, enough of your grieving already. His grieving reflects an unwillingness to accept the divine verdict. And especially within the view that says that he wasn't trying to anoint Eliav. He was actually saying, Eliav is not it. Neged Hashem Meshicho, you have an anointed one. Go back to Shaul. He was trying to get God and Shaul back together. He's not willing to accept what he's been told. Shmuel has joined the class of prophets who express resentment for their mission. Who else do we know who resents their mission among the Nevi'im?
Yonah.
Right, Yonah, right? Now, I have to say, this is pretty good company, because so does Moshe. You know, so does Yirmiyahu. So does Habakkuk. But I think that's the issue here. And Shmuel becomes either timid, right? We noted the transition from the previous chapter to this one. Timid, I'm afraid to go. What's going to happen? He's going to kill me? Or reluctant to go. I don't want to go, right? That was what we said in the beginning of the parak when he says to God, I can't go, Shaul's going to kill me. And so Hashem sets out to show Shmuel, you have to accept the divine command. Don't confuse the Navi for the Nevuah. Don't confuse the prophet for the prophecy. Back in chapter 9, you said, Anochi haro'eh. You're not a ro'eh. You're a Navi. And so I want to go back now to the beginning of what we said in this chapter a few weeks ago. That's why Hashem sends Shmuel to Yishai. Right? We asked. When it came to Shaul, Hashem sent Shaul to him. Hashem sent Shaul to Shmuel, gave Shmuel all these miracles to perform, all this knowledge in advance in order to impress Shaul. This time around, Hashem sends Shmuel, go to Yishai, and then you have to do a guessing game to figure out which one it's supposed to be. Right? It's the opposite. Why? It's to show him. It doesn't come from you. That's not the way it works. Last time it came from you and it didn't work out. This time you're going to see that's not the way it goes. And Hashem deliberately does not set up Shmuel as this awesome Navi for David. For Shaul, Shmuel is an eye-opener. For David, he's someone who was sent to him, went through all the kids, finally came to him, put some oil on his head, and left. That's what's going on in this. I think that's the idea. One other note. I could read this rebuke that Hashem gives Shmuel as saying that Hashem doesn't choose based on appearances. But I think that's not true. Don't read it straight. Because back in chapter 9, he did select Shaul based on appearances. And not just that, we're going to see appearances play a role in picking David. How big a role is not clear. That's where we have to go with this. But there's some role apparently involved. So don't assume that it's saying God never chooses based on appearances. I would be more comfortable saying Hashem doesn't choose only based on appearances. Don't make that the defining factor. That's the way that I would look at it. So to summarize this section, Shmuel shows his unwillingness to accept Hashem's rejection of Shaul. Hashem responds by diminishing his prophetic power in this process of selecting David. You don't get to be the awesome Navi this time. And this may include an allusion back to his statement of Anochi haro'eh, I am the seer, which portrayed him as more autonomous than he really was. You follow? Okay. All right. That brings us to the next little section here in the text. We're in Psukim Yud Aleph to Yud Gimel, sentences 11 to 13. Still in chapter 16. We're going to be in chapter 16 for a while. So now we're going to get the selection of David. Pasuk Yud Aleph, sentence 11. We've gone through seven sons, and none of them have been the one. So, Vayomer Shmuel el Yishai. Shmuel says to Yishai, Hasamu hane'arim? Is that it? You out of kids? He knows he's not out of kids, because he knows he's supposed to anoint the son of Yishai, and it hasn't been any of the seven. Vayomer Shmuel el Yishai, I'm sorry, I jumped back. The Vayomer Od Sha'ar HaKatan. He says,
your microphone's funny again.
Is it? Huh, I'm not getting a warning on you. Okay, hang in there for a second. Oh, that could be because I was turning away. But let's see. This should improve it. Let me know if it. Okay, I think it was just because I was turning back to the sefer. It's directional. If they turn away, it doesn't work as well. So okay. So he says, "Hasamu ani arim? Are we out of kids?" Vayomer od sha'ar katan. He says, "The small one remains." Vihine ro'eh batzon. He is herding sheep. He's taking care of the flocks. Vayomer Shmuel Yishai shilcha v'kachenu. And Shmuel says to Yishai, go get him. Ki lo naso vad bo ofo. Because we are not going to eat until he arrives. Vayishlach v'yivyehu. He sent for him. V'hu admoni im yifei einayim v'tov roi. And boy, he was admoni. What does admoni mean? So that's really interesting. I'm hearing people say two different things.
Wasn't Esav admoni?
Hang on, Susan. So first of all, there are those who take this to mean he's a Gingy, that he's a redhead. However, it doesn't seem likely that that's what Admoni means. Admoni means he is ruddy, R-U-D-D-Y. He has reddish skin. It's not about his hair. There are commentators who have said that it's a red hair thing. But I don't know where they're getting it from. The other one who is known as Admoni, as Susan notes, is of course Esav. And there we do identify his hair, but not in terms of its color. The pasuk with Esav is he is Admoni kulo ka'aderet se'ar. He is entirely a coat of hair. Now, if you went against the trop, which break up the sentence, you could say Admoni kulo ka'aderet se'ar. He was all red like a cloak of hair, and maybe that means red hair, sort of. But I think that's a difficult read. I don't think that makes sense. Yes, Janine. You want to say? No? Okay.
That's me. I have a question.
Yes.
Could it be Admoni from Adama?
Yes. How Adam...
Right. A down-to-earth person or from something to do with earth?
Right. The question really is, how is it that the word Adam comes to mean red? The colors, the names of colors in Judaism in general come from natural entities from which you could produce such colors. So in other words, Yarok, right, is associated with certain types of what we call greens. Even though Yarok wasn't always precisely green on the spectrum, but I'll leave that for now. The Kahol is another one. Kahol came from something that was an alcohol-based dye that was bluish, right? You know the word alcohol is Arabic. It's al-kuhla. I learned that when I took Arabic at YU. Alcohol is al-kuhla. The Gemara talks about a blue dye that was used as a cosmetic, and that was called kuhla. So
to
say that, sorry,
like coal that women put on their eyes.
I wouldn't know what women put on their eyes. That you have to.
Like eyeliner is coal. K-O-H-L.
Oh, yes, that's the same word.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the same.
How about ask you a bit?
Yes, hi.
Is it possible that he was just because he was out in the field, he was just run with rosy cheek and dust on him?
Interesting. So the problem that you're going to have with that is that this is a term that's used to define David's appearance not only here, but again in chapter 17, sentence 42. He's going to be identified once again as being Admoni. It's really put with a more permanent term there, Yafei Mar'eh. Like, it's hard to think of it as a temporary. It's clever, but I wouldn't do it. Ricky asks in the chat, isn't there a nation called Admon, the nation of Edom? And it may well be, to put together where Diane was going with it, reddish clay, reddish earth was what they had there, but Edom is also Esav. Edom is a descendant of Esav. So if Esav is Admoni, and he's called Edom, and then the descendants are Edom, that would also be, part of this. So David is identified here. We didn't even get to the rest of the sentence yet. He is named as being Admoni. He is ruddy. Yefei Einayim. He's got, it sounds like, good-looking eyes. Vitov Roi, and a nice appearance. Vayomer Hashem, kum mishachehu kizehu. And God says, now you've got your man. Get up and anoint him, because this is the one you want. What should bother us here?
What did you ask? Why did
I'm asking for questions in general about these three sentences.
I would say if they're mentioning those three things, are we thinking that those are the qualities that make him worthy of being chosen? And so those are kind of odd.
But the problem is, he's also dealing with appearance on the outside when Hashem precisely said about Eliyahu, don't judge appearances from the outside.
Right, we've just gone against what God spent so much energy saying to Shmuel. Yes.
Can I say something else? I just looked at the word Admoni, and there's another little word inside Dumb.
Mm.
Hot blooded. He's passionate and hot blooded. So it might not only refer to his exterior, but also to his interior.
Mm-hmm. Could be. It's possible. I mean, the Dam Edom thing sounds a lot like what some people do with two-letter roots in Hebrew, which, yeah, in some cases is more convincing than others. Here, it's on the more convincing side, honestly. But I don't know. Susan, you were going to say
that maybe he's being compared because Shmuel thought that the oldest one was Eliyahu or whatever his name was.
Eliyahu
was very good looking. And God said, no, that doesn't count, but he also rejected him. So maybe he's saying, look at David, he's better looking. And if we're going to do it by that, this man has more to offer in the physical than any of the others.
That's clever. So you thought that one was good looking. That one's not good looking. This one is good looking. That's interesting. But really, it doesn't fit with the statement of God looks... with, you know, God looks at the heart, you know? It's hard to say. Two things in the chat. Shoshana writes, what you want, not what I want. I'm not sure what that meant, Shoshana. If you could rewrite that to explain more or just speak up, that would be good. Ricky says, who is the one commenting on the appearance, not Hashem? So it's unclear. It's unclear in the pasuk. It sounds like it's a narration, right? The Shmuel is generally credited with writing the book of Shmuel. But even if I read it that it's not Hashem speaking, I still don't really understand why you're emphasizing it if that's not how he's being selected as king. Like, why did you throw this in there right after what we did before? It's so strange. Diane asks, didn't Hashem choose Hevel sacrifice because it was better looking? But that's not what the text says, no. The fruit is actually Cain's sacrifice, not Hevel's. So it doesn't say that's why it's selected. It doesn't actually say anything about why Hashem chooses it. We have ideas that we can draw from the psukim, like, you know, God's not a vegetarian. We have various ideas that can be offered to explain that, but that's not for right now. I have a bunch of problems, like a lot of problems here. And yes. Yeah. So this is my problem number one. Right? I don't understand how it is that David was left out. What does that even mean? Why did you leave out David?
Because he's the youngest.
He's the youngest. Let me show you something. Let me show you something in this, and you tell me what you do with this. Jump ahead to Pasuk Yudchet, sentence 18. And this is cheating a little bit, because we haven't seen it yet, so I don't blame you for not asking about this yet. But take a look at this. When David is going to be selected to play music for Shaul, look at the description of David. He is Yodea Nagain. He knows how to play music. V'gibor Chayil. He is mighty. Person of substance. V'ish Milchama. He's a warrior. U'navon Davar. He understands how to speak, is the way it's usually translated. V'ish Toar, and he's a man of appearance. V'Hashem Imo, and God is with him. If this is what you have as a son of Yishai, why in the world did you not bring him out? Why did you need to be prompted to bring him?
Maybe he's a Yosef.
What do you mean?
I mean, Yosef was the youngest, until Binyamin, of course, but he was also talented, he had these dreams, he may have been resented by his, we know he was resented by his other brothers.
Yeah, but
maybe David, this is his moment.
This is Yishai's decision.
And similar, he had all these attributes that the others didn't. So it's possible, because he had so many attributes, that let him go out and herd the sheep, he doesn't have to be here.
Right. So I'm not sold. This is Yishai's decision. Chana.
It also bothers me in the same way as why is he with the sheep when everyone is presented the other. Also later on, after he was anointed, again, Shaul asks, who is he? It seems like he's always hiding away for some reason of himself, that he doesn't want to be in it. He was anointed already, and still
Shaul
doesn't know who he is.
Right. So we have to talk about that. And Ricky put in the question, how can you send him now that he's been anointed? How do you send him to become a musician for Shaul? Susan was going to ask that. We have to get there.
I did already. I wrote you that.
Oh.
Shaul picked him.
So the answer is, we have to get to that. We're not there yet. But it's just bizarre that he's left out of this. That's number one. Number two. Yes, Ruth.
Is it possible that there's something in it that his mother, that in fact, is it legitimate, or there was a doubt about who his father was, and therefore he was a bit rejected?
Right, so there's no doubt about his paternity. He is undoubtedly son of Yishai. The note that we gave last time was when we talked about the fact that here it says that there are eight sons of Yishai and a Divrei Hayamim, and he is the Katan, the smallest, and in Divrei Hayamim it says he's the seventh. But the answer that that I gave, you know, when we talked about that last week, was to say that it's possible that one of the sons that's mentioned here, the youngest one, is actually from a different wife of Yishai. And therefore, in Divrei Hayamim, which is just chronicling David's line, it doesn't mention the one who's only a half-sibling. That's a possible, that is a possible answer. Sorry, Susan?
But Sha'ar, isn't it supposed to be Yishai?
So Sha'ar, right, so the commentators talk about the grammar of the word Sha'ar and suggest that it means he is remaining. That's the idea. By the way, just because I see that it's 2:00, so just for those who are going to the Levaya for Dr. Shields, I'm going to put the Zoom link in again. I'm going to go to it after the Shear. I'm ending the Shear a little bit early in order to go to it about 2:20 to 2:25, somewhere around there. But there's a note in the chat I see now. Perhaps it was necessary to show he was sought out or sent for by Hashem through Shmuel. So that's an answer that we can give for why this works out this way, but it doesn't explain why Yishai is choosing to do it. You could make the argument that God made it so. You could give that kind of answer. I think that there's another possibility, but we'll get there. We're not there yet. Other questions on this. What is the significance of the fact that David shares a trait with one other person in Tanakh, and that happens to be Esav?
Esav.
Right? I mean, if someone asked you, who do you want your biblical lookalike to be? Right? I mean, Esav? Seriously? That's who you want to look like? Obviously, David doesn't choose that. But what is the text trying to say by twinning David and Esav, or what is Hashem trying to say, really, by twinning?
Esav is a fighter. Esav was the warrior. And Jacob was the learner. So maybe it's a prelude to let us know why he's not building the Hamikdash if he's all these wonderful things. Maybe because he's a warrior, and warrior, that wasn't good.
Good. So Susan says something that we are going to definitely need to come back to, that perhaps you could say this is meant to indicate he's going to be a warrior, much as Esav is a warrior. And in fact, at least in some versions, and it appears with different ways in different parts of Tanakh, but at least at one point, Hashem chooses not to let David build the Beis HaMikdash because he has blood on his hands. So we're going to talk about whys. I want to get to the questions first and then the answers, because I find in life that helps me. But the question I'm asking here is, why is it that not only why does he look like him, but why does a text emphasize it by using that word, by highlighting that trait? Meaning, even if David looks like Esav, why did you have to say it so explicitly here? You've got to be teaching me something. So we're going to talk about all of all of these things. I mean, we have an awful lot to talk about here. I didn't even get to sentence 13 yet.
Are the traits necessarily ones that you would look for in a king? Are they necessarily flattering? I mean, the other one was a tall man, at tall. Are these things that would be counterproductive to thinking of someone as a king? I mean, if they and I, and whether it's beautiful eyes or sees, whatever it means, whether it's spiritual or physical, it's not what you... Yeah.
Right. If these are really characteristics for selecting a king, I want to know why. Right. So, okay.
Which is why. Yeah. Here, the looks are not a reason to choose him, but the looks are a reason. Now, that would answer the question: why are you talking about appearances now? Because appearances are not what would be the cause of choosing him. The appearances would be the cause of not selecting him.
Interesting. So let me come back to that when we go through for some answers. It's a thought. Ricky asks, was he deliberately sent away? That's why he's with the sheep and no one else is. There are a variety of ways you could read it. Meaning you could read it that all of the brothers were with the sheep and Yishai summoned the rest of them and just left David there. That to me is the most logical read of what's happening here. But when you see chapter 17, you'll see David once again with the sheep while his brothers are off doing something fun. So, more to be said regarding that. Chana?
Is it possible that Sade is the common denominator? Because David is Sade and Yishai is Sade and David is in the field. I don't know if this is...
Right.
Because he's
on
the sheep.
I don't know. Let's see more. There's more to be said here.
Is it a negative trait that he was like Esau and he, if he was hairy or if he was red or if he was out in the field or if he was a warrior? I mean, it's a good trait for a king to be a warrior.
As a general rule, it's a bad thing for a Jew to be like Esau. That's sort of, a staple of our religion.
But Esau wasn't totally bad.
And that's true. He honored his father.
I mean, he was still Yitzchak's son.
Yeah, no, he just wants to kill his brother, things like that. But, there's more to be said about Esau. I'm not going into Esau right now. We're not going to get anywhere in this, and I feel bad because, we should get somewhere. So, I see, Etty, I see your hand, so I'll take you, but then I'll go further. Makes 2 points. Number one, who says that the association with Esav is actually there, just because you call him that? And number two, it isn't clear that that's why he's being picked. So in terms of whether this is why he's being picked or not, that's what I had said before, that it's not clear that this is why, but you need to explain why is the text telling me about appearances at all, if it's not why he's being picked. And in fact, if that's not a reason to pick him, then you should be giving me more information about why you said this. But in terms of the link to Esav, this word only shows up twice in Tanakh. Once it shows up for Esav, and then it shows up for David here and in the next chapter. And that's it. Never used. Ever again. Ever before. So to think that there's no association, I think, is difficult. It's a very odd thing. You can't tell me they're the only two people who looked like this in Tanakh, and that this were the only way that you could have described it. I think that's difficult. So, first of all, we are just casually mentioning here, in sentence 11, that David is a shepherd. Hey, by the way, he's shepherding the sheep. That's not casual. David being a shepherd is really important. Back in chapter 9, when we discussed why Shaul was picked, we said that sensitivity to the needs of others is a key trait for a leader. And it shows up for Moshe, and it shows up for David. In fact, not... Hang on, we'll get there. Not only that, but the psukim regarding David and regarding Moshe go out of their way to mention that they are grazing the sheep when they are selected, and to say that they are grazing them in the Midbar, which is really odd. And the Midrash picks up on it. Meaning, if you were to look back at Shmos, Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph, chapter 3, sentence 1 in Shmos, you would find that it says, U'Moshe haya ro'eh etzon Yisroel chosno achar ha-midbar. Moshe was grazing Yisro's sheep out in the Midbar, out in the wilderness. Right? Possibly a desert. That's not usually where you go to graze. Just as a general rule, if you want to become a shepherd, shepherding 101. Take the sheep where the grass is. Okay? Just basic principle. That's number one. And then here, not in this pasuk, but if you were to jump ahead to Perek Yud Zayin, pasuk Chavchet, chapter 17, sentence 28, you would find that David shows up at the battlefield with his brothers, and Eliab criticizes him for abandoning the sheep. He says, "Valmina tashta me'at hatzon ha'hena b'midbar." You abandon the sheep out in the midbar. What in the world are the sheep doing in the midbar? So take a look at your sheet, please. Take a look at your source sheet. I didn't create these for nothing. We are going to use them today. Source number two. Medrash in Shmos Rabbah. Hashem tested David with sheep and found him a good shepherd. He found him to be a good shepherd. And you get the pasuk from Tehillim chapter 78. He selected his servant David. He took him from the pastures, the michlaot of the sheep. He found David to be a good shepherd. What are michlaot hatzon, the term used for the pastures? They refer you back to Bereishis Ches. And the rain ceased by Yikalea Geshem. He held, what does that mean? The pastures are where he held back the sheep. He held back the older sheep before the younger. He, David, took out the younger sheep to graze so that they would eat the soft grass. Then he brought out the older ones. They would eat the intermediate grass. Then he brought out the young ones who ate the toughest grass. Hashem said, one who knows to herd sheep, each one according to its strength, should come herd my nation. He is the one who should be the leader. And so it says, right after saying that he had these michlaot, the areas, the pastures, where he held back some sheep so that others could eat, from after the nursing sheep, God brought him to herd his nation, Yaakov. That's David. And then it goes on to Moshe. And Moshe as well, God only tested him with sheep. Our sages said, when Moshe Rabbeinu herded Yisro's sheep in the wilderness, a kid fled from him, he ran after it. You've heard this story, right? They love this story in day schools and Hebrew schools around the world. He carried it on his shoulders and he walked along, right? This one little sheep that ran away, Moshe pursued him and he brought him to water. This is trying to explain why Moshe was with the sheep in the Midbar. Why in the world was he in the wilderness? You don't go to the wilderness. The answer is, he went there in order to chase down this sheep. He carried it on his shoulders and walked along. Hashem said, you have mercy when herding the sheep owned by flesh and blood. Thus, well, by your life you shall also herd my sheep, Israel. And so it says, and Moshe was herding the sheep. That's one piece. They're chosen for their care with the most vulnerable sheep. That's number one. Number two, and Sandy notes it, it was a note just to me. Never mind. Yes, Sandy, I agree with you. I think that's an interesting point. I'll figure out a way to include it later so that everybody benefits from it. But a second note here in the Midrash, also on Moshe and David and herding sheep. And Moshe herded, as the Pasuk says in Mishlei chapter 30, every divine statement is refined. What does that mean? God does not elevate someone before testing him with a small matter. And only then does God elevate him. Two giants, God tested them with a small matter and found them faithful, and then he elevated them to greatness. He tested David with sheep. David led them only to the wilderness to distance them from theft. He doesn't want to steal. As Eliyahu says to David, hey, you've got these sheep in the wilderness. And then it continues further down. Hashem said to David, you are faithful with the sheep, come herd my sheep. And the same thing is true with Moshe. He led the sheep into the wilderness to remove them from theft, and God took him to herd Israel, and so on. So the idea here is that there's a concern for others. I also highlight for you Rav Meshulam David Soloveitchik, in it's brought in the Haggadah of Brisk, noted that the Medrash that we just read in source number 3 said that Hashem tests them with a small matter and then elevates them for greatness. Hashem wants to see how you do with the little things. People sometimes do really well with the big things. That's what gets all of your attention. Is he careful with the little things? How does he do on that? And that's how Hashem decides that he's going to be suitable. And Abarbanel picks up on this as well and adds Yaakov as another example. Someone mentioned that Yaakov was a shepherd too. Yaakov is part of this calculation as well, also with that sensitivity to their needs and the sensitivity to others. So what we're seeing here is it's not a casual mention, by the way, David was herding the sheep. This is actually part of the job interview, so to speak. This is what makes him eligible for the job. You're a shepherd? That's good. I like the fact that that's on your resume, David. That speaks well for you. That's the idea. And you could add now and say, everybody else went running for a meal. David's out there with the sheep. You know, David is out there taking care of the sheep. Okay.
Interesting. Good. David Tehillim refers to Hashem as his shepherd.
That's true. Hashem does refer to him as Roi, as my shepherd. David refers to Hashem as Roi, as my shepherd. This is true. So, this business of being ruddy, this business of being admoni, so what exactly are we to do with this term? So, as I said, I'm stopping early to go to the Levaya. But I'm going to tell you now what the two approaches are that I want to follow. And next week, God willing, we'll start with these two approaches. I'll also note, because there are a couple of people here who I think are not on the email list, if you could please make sure to email me your address to add you to the email list, you get the source sheets, I will be happy to add you. Also, Ruth noted a message in the chat, all of nature are God's creatures, fitting taking care of Hashem's creatures as a shepherd, certainly so. Thank you. So, one way you can look at this passage, we're going to see two ways, but one way you can look at it is that the statement is, he has positive traits. Admoni is a positive trait, and Yafeid Einayim Tov Roi are positive traits. It's about having a good appearance, and therefore you are suitable to be the king. That's going to be one approach. Despite everything we said before about not looking at appearances, we are going to see the bulk of the commentators say that's exactly what's happening here. However, there's going to be a second approach as well. It says he is admoni, ruddy, im yefei einayim v'tov roi, im means despite. Not and, but despite being. In other words, we're offsetting two traits. On the one hand, he is ruddy. On the other hand, he is yefei einayim and tov roi. And what we're saying is, even though he was admoni, he was yefei einayim v'tov roi, whatever those mean. Good eyes, attractive eyes, good vision, we'll see. And therefore, he gets selected as king, despite being admoni. Sorry?
He has beautiful eyes. I comment on his eyes, but Leah has not so nice eyes. That's
so there's a lot we could be doing with this. Some of it we'll come back to next time. Ricky, your note I see. You'll have to come back to it next time as well. But thank you so much, and stay safe, please, and have a good Shabbos.
Thank you. Have a good Shabbos. Thank you.